Merry Christmas. How many have your Christmas shopping done? How many of you even thought about it yet? A few of you. All right, everybody stand up. We're going to begin. We're studying a little series called Journey to Bethlehem. And we've looked at it last week, and we're going to look at it this week. Next week is a very, I'm just looking forward to it. We have a whole group to next Sunday morning is together, our children's church, our nursery department, our youth department, and I'll be preaching at the very end of it, ending up the morning with just a short little invitation. But it's going to be our musical, and so instead of the children's church just doing a morning of a play, we've got it interacted. All three ministries are combining together, and they'll be kind of telling the story of Jesus and his birth, and then I'll be ending the morning, looking forward to it, just excited about it. Today, though, we're continuing the journey to Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says this. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they have smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Cut me down a little bit. I'm bouncing off that back wall back there, if you would. Micah 5:2, it's a story of this little town called Bethlehem that's well known to us. But let's pray. We're talking about the journey to Bethlehem. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you. We pray for the power of your word to revolutionize our lives. Change us. Word has never been sent back void. It's accomplished what you intended for it to do. It's mightier than the sword. It can cut asunder the soulish part of us, the spiritual part of us. It can dissect us. It can put it in right place and right perspective. Let it be a mirror this morning. Show us our hearts. Show us ourselves. Show us our situation that we can see clearly and not live in the cloudiness of the theologies and the philosophies of this world. But Lord, to know you in every way, in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. 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 You can be seated. Do a little video that we got here. Last week we talked about the wise men, but we're talking about the story that's probably the best known story in the entire world. Whether you've been in church all your life or you just attend maybe on the holidays or maybe not at all, almost the story is most universally known. It's the locale you know. It's a manger in the town of Bethlehem. The cast, you know, it's Mary and Joseph, wise men, shepherds, animals, and all the rest, an innkeeper. And it's just known throughout. But yet, because of knowing it, sometimes we begin to lose and think we know everything. And there are seasons when I've learned in my life that what I thought was true wasn't true. And what I thought was real wasn't real. And how I thought it happened really didn't happen. The older I get, Ben Franklin said, the more I doubt my own memory. And the older you get, as you get older, you do realize that's true. And yet some of the stories and how we remember them or were grown up or were taught them really isn't true how it is. And today I want to talk to you about four different points. When I grew up, when I first became a Christian after walking away from the Lord for a few years, and I came back, I grew up under a Baptist pastor who taught me how to preach. I was going to be a pastor. He was going to send me to the Free Will Baptist College in Nashville, Tennessee. And I remember he sent me down one day. He said, Terry, here's how you preach. 4 points and a poem. Say that with me. 4 points and a poem. And he said, he just make you 4 points and end with a poem, and everybody will be happy every time you preach. And I said, well, I didn't read that in the Bible, but you know, okay. And so when I first started, that's exactly what I did. But today I'm going to obey my old mentor, and I'm going to do 4 points, but no poem. All right. I'll do majority of it, but I won't do it. And I want to talk to you about 4 different points. One is, Mary of Nazareth. And I'm going to talk about her and then draw a little conclusion. Now I want to talk about Joseph of Bethlehem and get a life's lesson out of it. And thirdly, I want to talk to you about the trip that Mary made to Elizabeth's house and draw a lesson out of it. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the trip that Mary and Joseph made from Nazareth unto Bethlehem. And we'll be done about 3 o'clock. No, it's going to be real short. They're not real long. All right, we're going to start today. And the first one is Mary of Nazareth. And Luke chapter 1 is that story. Let's read that. Luke 1. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named, everybody say it with me, Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now, we assume immediately that Joseph lived in Nazareth, and many scholars, myself included, do not believe that he lived in Nazareth. He literally, we believe, lived in Bethlehem. And I'll show you the story and how that worked out. But she was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph, all right? Who of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one," the angel did, "the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found what? Favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How would this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the 6th month with her." Now think about that. Elizabeth's been down, she lives near Bethlehem in a little place called Ein Kerem, and it's only about, an hour and a half walk from Bethlehem to Ein Kerem where Elizabeth lives. And she's been pregnant 6 months, a miraculous birth, but no news of that apparently has arrived back up in Nazareth, which is about 80 miles away, a 9-day journey by normally. "Behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age and has also conceived a son, and this is the 6th month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." I like one translation says, "I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is a map, Mary of Nazareth. I've got a little map there. We had to turn it sideways to make it big enough, but normally it goes up like this, all right? So if you know. And so if you see Nazareth, I forgot my little pointer this morning. If you see Nazareth, we highlighted it in yellow a little bit so you can see it. I know it's hard for you in the back or really you in the front to even see it. But Nazareth is where it's kind of shaded yellow there on the right-hand side. And Jerusalem and Bethlehem and all of that is way down on the left-hand side, which is about 80 miles down. And that's about how far it is from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, a 9-day journey in that day. And Mary of Nazareth, Mary lives in Nazareth. And so let's just talk a little bit about that city first. It begins, the Christmas story begins in Nazareth about 9 months prior to the story that we read mostly in the city of Bethlehem. Nazareth is much more widely known today than it was in that day. About 100 people lived in Nazareth. If you ever talked about Nazareth, it really wasn't a city that you would know about in that day. In fact, if you were traveling, even as small as Israel was, you would kind of have to scratch your head and think about you ever had somebody, where do you live? And they tell you, say, well, what's that near? And what they would have said in that day was, it's near Sepphoris. Now, most of you have never heard of the city called Sepphoris. Sepphoris was a city of about 30-some thousand people. It was a very affluent city. It had villas. It had marble floors. It was a very uptown, very high-grade city. About 30,000 or more, as I said, lived in it. And so if you would have said, where do you live, Mary? I live in Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? What's that near? Oh, you're near Sepphoris. Sepphoris was only a few miles away. And so Nazareth was more like 100 people or so. It was a little bitty town. Probably there was no schools, no traffic lights. It would be if you know of a city or a town in Louisiana that doesn't have a traffic light, doesn't have a school, doesn't have a store, doesn't have anything you needed. You had to go, to Sepphoris to go get it. If you had work, probably most of the work when you worked, they would work over in Sepphoris. It was a big city. That's where you went and got all your supplies. You went and got all that you needed. But Mary lived in this little city, or this little village rather, called Nazareth. And in fact, Nazareth was so little when Jesus begins his ministry. You remember what was said. Look what John, here's what was said about Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And here's what Nathanael said. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, it's just a little bitty 100 people town. It's not a big city. It's not even, when you read Josephus, he doesn't even list it among the 45 cities that he lists in the Galilee area. And so it was something that was just a little place. Also, but one thing that Nazareth, when you went there, they were known for, and that was they built little towns or villages where there was water. And what they would call a spring, and in the city of Nazareth, even today when you go, there's a spring and it springs up and it's they call it a living spring, or they called it living water. And Jesus grew up in a little town called Nazareth, which was, a dot on the map. And they had this spring in the middle of the city that the little village had been built around, and it was called the Spring of Living Water. And you remember the story when he met the Syrophoenician woman and he talked about it. He said, Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water." If you'd known where he grew up, that would have made a significance to him. He would have given you living water. Jeremiah says it this way. I like what Jeremiah said. "My people committed two evils. They forsaken me," the what? The God calls himself the fountain of living waters. And the people in Jeremiah's day would have known that God himself is a fountain of living waters. And Jesus told that woman at the well of Sychar that day, "If you'd ask me, I am the fountain, come on, I'm the fountain of living water. And if you take a drink of me, you will never thirsty." How many know Jesus still satisfies today? You can listen, if you're after things and you can't get satisfied, Jesus can still satisfy you today. He said, "You drink of me, you'll never thirst again." She said, "Oh, give me this water." So he grew up in this attitude. But why Nazareth itself? The name Nazareth, the word means literally a branch or a shoot. It's the word netzor. It means a branch or a shoot. It means a branch. And Isaiah said it best. I like what Isaiah said in the book of Isaiah. "There shall come forth..." Everybody say what? A what? A shoot. Listen to this. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied and said, "There shall be a shoot that will come out of the stump of Jesse." We have a tree in our yard that fell down. And how trees, when you just leave the stump there, the shoots begin to come back out of the trees. And Isaiah says, and speaking of Messiah, the day would come when out of the stump of Jesse would come a shoot. And then we can read the rest of it. "A branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And you can read, I won't read the rest of it. But let me say this. Of all places for God to pick, God picked a city, a little bitty village of 100 or so people, that its name means a branch. And out of that city, he would come and have his son born of a little maiden that lived in the city of Nazareth. It's called that. I think it's amazing how God's, even in the details, my wife wrote about that the other day. But what else about the city of Nazareth? The other thing is I found that God loves to do miraculous things through the most unlikely people on the face of the earth. He could have picked someone that lived in the big city of Sepphoris, 30-some thousand people, the villas. Most of probably the people in Nazareth worked in Sepphoris and made their income there. They may have, the women may have, the men, we know carpentry work was abundant there, so they, Herod had built a big arena there in Sepphoris. But probably the women went there and probably were maids. They probably worked in the villas. They probably mopped the floors, cleaned the rooms. Mary was probably among them, and it's amazing to me that God picks and has always done and always will do. God loves to take the humble to humble the proud. He always takes those that have no name and no, you would never think that would be the ones God would choose. And the Bible says God chooses them. I like look at the next scripture. It says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are all. What good, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Let me tell you, something good can come out of Nazareth. Now let me say something about your life. Something good can come out of your life. I don't care who told you you were ugly. Come on, somebody. God can give you a spouse. All the ugly men say amen this morning. Come on, all the ugly men say amen. God can bless you. God can take you. God can make you. God can use you. If somebody said, what can you, nothing good can ever come out of your life. Let me tell you something. God can take. God loves to do that. God loves to use you. And at the end, everybody say, where in the world did that come from? Come on, somebody. So God can do that this morning. And I like James says, God, you know, God gives more grace. Everybody say, how many needs more grace this morning? God gives more grace, and the Bible says, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, so that's the city of Nazareth. But out of that city of Nazareth, God goes among those hundred people, and he picks a little, mostly, many believe it would have been about a 12 or 13-year-old girl. She would have had her first menstrual cycle, and that's in that day, the average life expectancy, especially of women, was around 35 years old. Many died in childbirth. Many, the illnesses and all that would occur. And so in that day, the average marrying age was 13, 14 years old. Come on, somebody. And the average boy many times was about 15 or 16 years old. And, it was a different culture. They were more, thank God, they were more, mature that day when they arrived because they had the bar mitzvah and all that they did, and also for the girls. And they walked them through because they became men. They became a man that day. And what happened was, Mary probably was around that age. We're not sure, but she lived in this little city of Nazareth. She probably mopped floors in Sepphoris. She probably worked with the animals and carried water and all the rest. And according to the custom of that day, there was a marriage that was arranged. Now, I believe with many other scholars that Joseph probably lived in Bethlehem. It was not uncommon in that day that families knew each other, and that happens today. And if you knew Jasmine's family, a number of her brothers were married that way. They would see a girl, and they would on a trip somewhere, and they would then tell Samuel about it, and Samuel would contact the parents of the girl, and they would say, would she be, you know, open about marrying my son? And yes, and yes. And so the marriage, we had a number of those. The marriages were arranged that way, and it happened in thought, except for me. Come on, somebody, except for me. He just kind of maneuvered me, and he invited me to go on a trip to Israel to lead worship, and then he invited his daughter. Come on, somebody. He still to this day denies any involvement in it whatsoever, but we all know the truth of truth. It's there. So there is an arranged marriage, and many believe that probably during one of maybe the holidays or the holy days when they were in Jerusalem, because they made their trips to Jerusalem, that possibly the families knew each other, got to know, and so a marriage was arranged. And the way it worked was you became engaged. Now, I told you this, when we had our engagement party, I did not know that in the Armenian community, you are 80% married during the engagement time, much like olden days. We exchanged rings, we had vows, well, all that stuff occurred during the engagement. And during that time, you are formally married during the year-long process that once you met, you got engaged, and then what you did, you lived apart, but you considered yourself married for 1 year. There was no sexual relations, there was no living together, but you were married in every sense, every other sense of the word. And so they were married, and they entered into that situation. And you can imagine little 13-year-old Mary having been engaged and now starting the year-long process of preparing and all that she would be thinking about in terms of the wedding and the Jewish weddings. If you know anything about them, they were elaborate deals in that day. And there was customs and there was things you could or couldn't do. And so she begins the process of preparing her wedding when the angel appears to her. And he doesn't wait before she's married. He waits till after she becomes married. She's engaged, though married in the eyes of the Jewish law. And the angel comes to her and then begins this long pronouncement of what's going to occur in her body and what the Lord is going to use her for. Now, think this through, because this is not a command that this is, you don't have any decision in this whatsoever, Mary. The Bible comes and she has the ability to say yes or no to what the Lord is about to say to her. Gabriel comes on the scene, and as far as we know, he did not have wings. He didn't glow in the dark. It was not, the show Angel. What was the show that used to come on? They glowed. Touched by an angel. He did not glow. Doesn't say he glowed. Doesn't say he had wings. Doesn't say any of that stuff. It just says he appeared and he came. And I believe he came like a man. And he came up to her. But yet she knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And he says to her, behold, Mary, you are blessed. You are favored of the Lord. You're about to have the most miraculous miracle of ever happen to you. You're going to have a baby who's going to be the child of the Son of the Most High God. He's going to be the promised long Messiah. He's going to bring salvation to your people, on and on. And Mary, a 13-year-old girl, all she says is, really, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. I'm married, but I'm a virgin. How's this going to happen? And then when Gabriel explains it, she doesn't ask for a second explanation. She doesn't get a second opinion. She doesn't say, would you explain this more in detail? I love what she said in Luke. It says this, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Basically what she said was, everybody say it with me, yes. Everybody say it with me, want to say yes. Now think through, she's saying yes, even though she knows, number one, I'm married. She's saying yes, think this through, even though, number two, she knows she's going to have to explain this to Joseph. Third, she knows she's got to explain this to her parents. Fourth, she knows all the town people are going to gossip about her. Fifth, she knows by the law, she could be stoned to death. She knows, six, she knows she's giving up all the plans and all the preparations and all that she had been going toward and everything she'd been dreaming of. Now she's sitting there and she's saying yes to God in the face of everything she knows about to happen. Isn't it good to say yes to God no matter what else is going to happen to you? You can be going one way in your life and everything's going off, and then God quickens something to your heart to change. And let me tell you, the Bible says she's blessed because she was willing to obey God in the midst of all her own desires were swept aside. Her own plans were swept aside. God, I want your plan for my life. This is what I wanted to do, but I'm going to follow your plan. Come on, somebody. You know, one of the great missionary stories of all was a young man that had decided to become a missionary, and he married a young girl, and they together went before the missions board. And the problem was his wife was frail, and when the mission board examined them, where he wanted to go to be a missionary would not work, and because of the health of his wife. And instead of degrading her and putting her down, because his dream since a little boy was to be a missionary, his on and on. He finally went in business with his dad, who was a dentist, and his dad had a little side business that made grape juice. And so they started making grape juice, and over time, that grape juice business became full-time, and it's what today we know as Welch's grape juice. And that man began to support missions more than he ever could have done on his own. And all the dreams, I'm going to tell you, sometimes God can take your dreams and explode them. Come on, somebody. Make them bigger, and what seems like a detour can end up being God himself bringing something better than you ever examined of yourself. You remember that? Remember the little story of the boy I told you that he was standing at the counter of a drugstore, and they had a big candy jar there, and they were a poor family, and it was around Christmas time, and the owner looked down and he knew their situation, so he told the boy, go ahead and get you a handful. And the little boy just stood there frozen, wouldn't move. And he said, no, go ahead, get your hand full. And the mother came up and saw it and said, nudge him, said, come on, go get your hand full. And he wouldn't move. And finally, the owner just took his hand in there and handed out and gave it to the boy. And on the way out the door, the mother said, son, why didn't you do what he said? He said, 'cause his hand is bigger. Come on, somebody. How many know God's hand is bigger? God's hand is bigger. And there are times when you can let go and not do it on your own and wait for God's hands in your life. Because God's hand is always bigger for it. And Mary found that out to be true. She said yes to the Lord. Number two is Joseph of Bethlehem. That one's a little bit longer than these, so don't get nervous. Joseph of Bethlehem, number two. And that is found in Matthew chapter 1. Now, we move from the city of Nazareth to where we now go to the city of Bethlehem. Many scholars believe Joseph lived in Bethlehem. That was his home. That's where he grew up. That's where his business was. His family were there. And he grew up, and so now we move. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Being a righteous man, never berate anybody you meet that does not believe in the virgin birth, because Joseph himself didn't believe in it. Come on, somebody. If you ever meet anybody that doesn't believe in the virgin birth, don't say, what kind of rah, rah, rah. Even Joseph didn't believe in the virgin birth. Well, I just thought I'd throw it out to you. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from his sins. And he took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, this is Micah. I mean, this is the story in Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph woke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took his wife. Now, Joseph lived in Bethlehem, as we've talked a little bit about it. Here's a map of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is over here to the left now, right outside of Jerusalem. It's only, and if you can't read it, I know, but right between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is this little place called Ein Kerem, where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived. And so it's about, but Bethlehem is only, I don't know, probably an hour walk from Ein Kerem. And Bethlehem is only about an hour and a half or so from the city of Jerusalem. And this is where Joseph lived. This is where he grew up. It's called the little town of Bethlehem. And he begins his thing there. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 3, you'll notice all went to be registered, each to his own town. And it wasn't so that Joseph was born there. You had to go where you lived. And he lived in, many scholars believed he lived in Bethlehem. That's where he lived. He had gotten engaged to a girl up in Nazareth, which is North Israel. He lived down in South Israel. That's kind of like Southern Louisiana and Northern Louisiana. And he got married to a Northern girl, and he was a Southern guy. He lived in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem, as we talked about it, it was a small town in itself. It was a little bit bigger than Nazareth, probably, but the way the story works, and I'll explain it to you, we usually assume that Mary and Joseph both lived in Nazareth, which is, there's no basis for that other than we just merge the stories together and just assume some things that we think are right. But we read Matthew, you find that Nazareth isn't mentioned until almost chapter 2 and toward the end of the chapter. And so they had to go back to the city, their own cities. And as I said, it was about 4 miles or so from Bethlehem. Ein Kerem is about an hour walk, something like that, or less, that happens. Now, Joseph is a carpenter there in Bethlehem. We know that because it speaks of him as being a carpenter. And in Mark chapter 3, look at it, it says it this way. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Jose, and not his sister with him? And they took offense at him. We know that Jesus was a carpenter, but Joseph was a carpenter also. And let me just say this. He wasn't a master carpenter. There is a word that we call the word is called tecton. It means carpenter. And literally in that day, Joseph would have worked mainly in stonework more than wood, because wood was very scarce in Israel. And he probably was a stonemason, but there was such a thing as a carpenter than a master carpenter. It's like an angel and an archangel. The word in the Greek is used, or the Aramaic is called arch. And there's a tecton, and there's an architecton. And Joseph was just a tecton. He wasn't a master carpenter. So he wasn't someone that was on the top of the left. He was just a humble man from Bethlehem, a small city in itself. And he loved the Lord. And the Bible says that while he is, let me just say how most scholars believe this happened. Mary is in Nazareth, which is about 80 miles from Bethlehem. Mary learns from the angel. Testing, one thing, I'm back on. And she goes and travels after a little bit of time. I'm starting to break up, aren't I? Let me make sure this thing's plugged in. All right. She traveled from Bethlehem, and she goes to... Am I cutting off and on? I am, aren't I? Come on, somebody. It's even worse. Testing, one, two. Got me back? Okay. And so she travels from Nazareth down to En Karim, which is just a little bit away from Bethlehem. And she is, it's about a 9-day journey she goes. She learns she's pregnant. She learns that her relative Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And so she immediately goes down to En Karim. Now, En Karim is only about an hour walk from Bethlehem. And you can imagine that probably not only did she want to see her relative Elizabeth, but she also had some other motives, is that, you know, my husband lives in Bethlehem, only about an hour or so walk from there, just a few miles. So she goes down to see Elizabeth. And most believe, and I agree, that during that time, Joseph comes over to greet her. Because, hey, Mary is in En Karim. And so he goes over to the house of that. And in Luke chapter 1, I got this. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am old man, my wife is advanced years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you good news." And she goes to this because Elizabeth now is pregnant also, miraculously. A lot like, unlike Mary, but a miraculous birth is about to take place. And Mary goes and she sends word over to Joseph. And Joseph comes over because Mary wants to talk to him. And you can imagine when he comes over to En Karim, which is near the city of Bethlehem. Mary sits down with him and says, "I've had the most incredible thing happen." And probably not like that. She probably was scared. She probably was nervous. She tells him the story of what happened. And the Bible tells us that he did not believe her. He looks at her and he has a knee-jerk reaction that he does not believe what she has just told him. I can see him. The Bible leaves it to our own imaginations to fill in, but let me do it for you. He gets up from En Karim and he heads back toward Bethlehem, and it's probably the longest walk he'd walked in a long time. He's convinced she's been unfaithful. Was it a Roman soldier? Did something happen on the road down? What happened, Mary? He doesn't know what to do. But the thing I like about him is this: mercy triumphed in his heart over judgment. And grace triumphed over anger and betrayal. Because he makes a decision believing that Mary was unfaithful. He makes a decision with his heart believing that Mary had been unfaithful to him. And he makes a decision in his heart. And what he does is this. He said, without the accusation of the husband, there can be no judgment against anybody. The priest could not say, "Mary, you're pregnant. Stone her." Without the accusation of the husband, there could be no charges filed against Mary. And what it would be is this: in that day, it was not uncommon for couples that had been engaged to become pregnant. There had been many hastily arranged marriages that took place during that year time. It was not uncommon in that day. And so had it occurred, it would not have been uncommon. But Joseph, in his heart of hearts, believes that Mary has been unfaithful to him. And probably everything he knew about her, nothing made sense and nothing coincides. And then the story she tells on top of that, he knew her to be truthful, not a liar. So all of that combined, you can imagine, that was probably one of the worst days of his entire life, walking back from Ian Kareem, from Elizabeth and Zachariah's house, back to his own home in the city of Bethlehem. And everything he's thinking, he said, how could a day go worse? How could it be any worse? And listen to this, here's what you've got to know. Because when he did not make any accusation against Mary, but he decided in his own heart of hearts, I'm going to divorce her quietly. Here's what that means. Number one, the shame would be upon him and not upon Mary. Because without any accusation, then the belief would be he had gotten Mary pregnant and then broke off the relationship. And they had been married. So instead of being stoned, there would be great pity and great mercy given to Mary. And the shame would not be on her, the shame would be on Joseph. Secondly is, there was a dowry that had to be paid, and that dowry would be lost. There would be no getting back of that dowry. And then there would have to be a further dowry paid that would have occurred on the day of the wedding. So he would have been talked about. He would have been the one that was the kind of guy that would get his wife pregnant, then divorce her, walk away from her at the time. He would have lived the rest of his life in shame. And then at all else was done in his mind, now he's believing she's been unfaithful, at all of his mind, he's also saying at the very end of it all, the dad could force him to marry her anyway. And knowing all of that, he made up his mind to put her away privately. Come on, somebody. How many think God picked the right man to be the father, earthly father of his son, Jesus? How many think he picked? See, when the Bible says he was a righteous man, had nothing to do with him keeping the law. It had a man that knew mercy and grace in his heart and was willing to take the brunt for somebody else. Ain't that a great man? Give the Lord a good clap on it. Isn't that good? You know, sometimes we wrestle with our darkest moments ourselves. Can you imagine? On that walk back from Ian Kareem, Elizabeth and Zechariah's house back to Bethlehem, he's probably thinking, this is the worst day of my life. Nothing has ever been this bad. Nothing has ever been this bad. And yet, listen, stop spending $100 on $5 problems. Have you ever met anybody that spends $100 on a $5 problem? I remember one time we hired a guy many years ago when I first took over this church. We hired a guy and we had a hinge on a coffee table in our foyer, and he went to go get a hinge to fix it, and he left about 8:30. He came back about 4. Come on, somebody. That's spending $100 to fix a $5 problem. And we need to get the perspective from God on our problems, because we need to stop spending $100 on every $5 problem that comes in our life. But there are dark moments when you've got to realize this. As he's walking back to Bethlehem thinking, this is the worst day of my life, this is the darkest moment of my entire life, he didn't know that he was about to be included in the greatest miracle God would ever do in the creation of the world. From the time that God as we know him has broken out and made all that we know to be made, there's never been a greater miracle than is about where God himself is going to come down and wrap himself in flesh and live among those he created. And Joseph is thinking, it's the worst day of my life. And you want to shout at him and say, it's not the worst day of your life. That's not true. You're about to be the greatest opportunity of your entire life is about to take place. And sometimes when we're walking in the darkest moments of our life, we can get so deluded and so down and so blackened that we don't even know God's hand is still in it. We don't think God is anywhere 100 miles from here, and God is in the middle of the whole shebang. Come on, somebody. God's hand's there. He's walking with us. He's doing a miraculous thing. It's a great privilege. It's going to be a blessing in your life. But we think it's the darkest moments of our life. Everybody say all things. Everybody say all things. It still works together for the good. They still, for those that love God, are called according to His purpose. So He begins to make that. Here's what I want you to notice. The very moment He felt His lowest, God was at work in Mary's womb doing the greatest miracles ever happened. Listen, anger comes to Joseph. I'm sorry, angel comes to Joseph. And he says, go back. And so he goes back. He obeys just like Mary does because he's a great guy. He's a great man. He's willing to take all of that junk on him, thinking in his heart, believing that Mary's been unfaithful to him. That's why God came in a dream. That's why God chose him. That's why God said, Joseph is going to be the father of my son. He'll be a great dad to him. He'll be a righteous man. Jesus will learn from him when he grows up. He goes back to Ian and Kareem. He tells Mary, Mary, you're not going to believe this. An angel appeared to me in a dream. And the two of them are talking. You imagine the excitement. They both know. They both believe. Joseph looks and he tells his family, I'm going back to Nazareth with my bride. And doesn't say what all took place. He just says this, we got to do an early marriage. That's all he says. Whether they tell the story or not, again, who knows? Whether Mary's parents believed or whether his parents, we don't know that. All that we know, he went back and said, we got to go back to Nazareth. And Joseph gets Mary. They go back to Nazareth now. They take the journey, 80 miles, 9-day journey back to, at this point now, think she's about 5 months pregnant. All right? And he says, we need to do it now, Mary, because, you know, we wait any longer. We want to get married down here. I know you want to get married back home where your parents are and your family are. We need to move now because you're 5 months pregnant. We don't want to wait any longer. 5 months pregnant, they start heading that 9-day journey, which is about from here. How many would like to walk from here to New Orleans? 5 months pregnant. How many say, hey, I got a great new thing we're going to be doing in our church here. Every 5-month pregnant woman, we're going to be walking from here to New Orleans. You're going to feel spiritual. How many think you would not feel very spiritual walking from here to New Orleans 5 months pregnant? And then I said, well, no problem. I got a donkey for you. I put you on a donkey. We're going, that'll make it a whole so much better. Right? So he said, we need to go now, Mary. Remember she stayed with Elizabeth the 3 months until John the Baptist was born. Then she left. 3 months, but she doesn't say how soon she stayed in Nazareth before she came down, and then the 10-day journey down or 9-day journey down and all that. We figure she's probably about 4 to 5 months pregnant when Joseph gets the dream from the angel and they decide to leave from Ian Kareem back to the city of Nazareth. They get back to Nazareth and they have a hastily arranged marriage, which they do. They get married. And Joseph begins taking up work there. He probably got a job over in Sephora, started working there. Mary begins to show that she's pregnant. And all the whispers and all that stuff doesn't bother him. He's a righteous man, loves God. And the Bible says, you can imagine, and then came what we call everybody say the census. Well, I'll tell you, before we get to there, let me leave that story off. Let me go number three, the story of Mary going to see Elizabeth, all right? This is, in those days, Mary went and with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, everybody say blessed. She looks at this little girl. Now, this is prior to Mary telling Joseph. This is prior to all of this working out like we know it's going to work out. This is prior to that. She's now given away all her plans to the plan of God. When the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to do this and this and this. And she said, how? And he said, this is how. She said, let it be unto me according to your word. So she gives up all her plans, and now she's following the plan of the Lord. And Elizabeth, she goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth, the first thing she says, blessed. Everybody say blessed one more time. Blessed are you among women, and say it one more time, and what? And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Behold, she was the first woman. She was the first person to call Jesus Lord. Come on, somebody. Paul wrote about that later. He said, behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears and the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And everybody say blessed. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She didn't know anything about what had taken place. And yet the Holy Spirit had said, this girl right here said yes to the plan of God. When everything she was given up, she said yes. And the Holy Spirit confirmed it to Mary. Says, you're a blessed person. You're a blessed person. You're a blessed person. Because you believed God and you said yes to the plan of God and swept away all of your own plans and obeyed the living God. Come on, somebody. The Spirit of God. And so she comes into Mary and she wants Mary to know that. And you'll see in the map one more time. This map sideways, you'll see where Ian Kareem is. It's right outside of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And that's where Elizabeth and Zechariah, many believe that they lived. And she believed that there. And now listen to this. Here's what I like. Because the paradox of blessedness is this. When we use the word blessed, we use it so unscriptural because it's all lopsided. Because when we use I'm blessed, that means probably has to do something with ease and comfort or an increase in finances or an increase or a giving of a place or a home or a new car or we use the word blessed in connecting with ease and comfort. Increase, all that. And the Bible is so diametrically opposed to that, though it includes it, we're just too lopsided. Let me use that word. We're too lopsided on understanding of what being blessed means. Because when Mary comes to Elizabeth, she, and the Holy Spirit says this, not Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit filled her. She began to prophesy to Mary, and in those few sentences, she used the word blessed three times to let Mary know, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed. You are blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, and you're blessed, and you're blessed. Because Mary needs to know she was being blessed. The paradox of blessedness. Sometimes, as I said, we think about it just being cut for knees. But Luke chapter 1 and 42. It says that, I'm sorry, we'll go back. We won't go back. It said we read it. And literally it had to do with that. The blessedness is not to be confused with ease and comfort. Blessedness from the Lord. Mary could face, she had to face the whispers of the hometown, 100 people. You know how a small town is. Everybody knows everybody's business. She has to deal with, at this point, she's not told Joseph. She didn't know his reaction yet. She had put aside, she knew that her wedding's not going to be like she thought her wedding would be. She put aside the possibility of her being stoned was there. All these things were there. And Elizabeth, by the Holy Spirit wanted her to know, I want you to know something. You're a blessed young lady. You are a blessed young lady. Blessedness has nothing to do when we say it. It says, you are, the piercing truth Barclay said in his is, I like this wonderful line, is that God does not choose a person for ease and comfort and selfish joy, but for a task that will take all that head and heart and hand can bring to it. Let me tell you, Abraham was blessed, and he was going to be a blessing to the rest of the world when God said, get up from your home and go to a land that I will show you, a land you don't even know anything about. David was blessed of God when he ran away from Saul, hiding in the caves of Adullam. He was blessed. Joseph was blessed, the Bible says, when he was put in a dungeon down in Pharaoh's court. He was blessed of God. Can I tell you, a blessing can include all the things that we call of it. But listen, you can be busted and disgusted and still be blessed of God. Amen. You can not have anything to put in that. You can bring in a big old purse. You know, the purse is getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You can bring one of those purses in filled with newspaper, make everybody think you've got something, and you can still be blessed of God. It can include financial increase, but it can include financial decrease. You can be blessed of God when all that you're facing is about to tear your life apart. You can be, but you know what blessing of God means? You're blessed of God when you've decided to do the will of God for your life rather than your own will. When you say, not my will, but thine be done. When you come to the place where you say, he must increase, but I must decrease. It doesn't matter. I'm blessed of God. You can come to a place in your life when God can do it. Listen, God can take the difference and make a difference. Listen, when you pray, you know, I do this blessing sometimes. I say, the Lord bless you and keep you. Everybody say, oh, he's meaning he wants me to have more money and more ease and more. It might be God blessing you to bring you on a journey you don't want to go on. It might be a journey you had no idea you're about to take. It might be a journey. There are some journeys that God will bring you on that you have no idea that you are going. You can do like Joseph. One of the worst journeys of his life was walking from Ian Kareem back to Bethlehem, thinking it's the darkest, weakest moment of my life. And yet it was the anointing of God on him. He's like, come on, somebody say amen. It was God's blessings are not about ease and comfort, but about the joy of being a part of his great plan. And then the last one this morning is the journey they take from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He goes back, you can imagine, they leave Ian Kareem because she's about 5 months pregnant and we want to get on home, get up there where you can be with your mom and you know the midwife, you know all that, you know we've got it all set up, probably, the house is readied, the baby's doing, he's got a good job over in Sephora's working, income's coming in, everything's set, everything's fine. And then in the midst of it all, go ahead and show the map again. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be registered. Now, listen to this. The word, let me tell you, you notice, even in that day, they used different words for taxes. Come on, somebody. They call it registered. Well, what he meant was, you didn't know this, but Caesar was a Democrat. Come on, somebody. Because he's sitting in Rome thinking, how can we have more money? How can we get more money? Taxes, taxes, taxes. What do they call it? Revenue increase? Is that what they call it now? What's it called? Revenue enhancement. It means taxes, taxes, taxes. And so he says taxes, and that's what the word registered means. Look at it. And this was the first tax when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And it went, and all went to be taxed, really, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth. Remember, they're up in Nazareth now. That's where he's moved. He lived up there, 5 months pregnant, gets you back home, time, you know, I know it's, and here she is in her ninth month. And this tells you, these were slaves. Israel was ruled by Rome. They could not say, well, no, just excuse me. We're going to pass that. Just, you know, right? It's like the guy that wrote the IRS, please take me off your mailing list. You cannot get off the mailing list of the IRS. And so they couldn't get off the mailing list of Rome. They had to go. Can you imagine? They're sitting there and they're looking. Now think this through with me. It says, Joseph also went up from Galilee because he was from Bethlehem. That's where he lived. That's where his business, his daddy's business, all in the rest. That's where it all was. That's where his land was, all this and that. He leaves now. He says, I am ordered by Rome. They're married now, so families have to go together. I'm married now. I've got to leave. Mary, I know only a few months ago we made the same journey from Ian Kareem, right outside Bethlehem. We made this journey up here. I know we did it 5 months and you were doing, but now we got to do it again. Now think about this. You're 9 months pregnant. I'd say, we have enhanced our theology here. No longer 5 months. We're going to walk to New Orleans at 9 months. Come on, somebody. So I want all the 9 month pregnant women, get ready, because we're going to walk 9 months. We're going to walk to New Orleans. Okay, let's put you on a donkey then in 9 months and take you to New Orleans on a donkey. Isn't that so much better? I mean, you gotta imagine. I told you this, one of the most deceptive Christmas cards ever made is that showing Mary on a donkey heading toward Bethlehem, just serene. Liar, liar, liar. She's 9 months pregnant on a donkey heading toward New Orleans. And at least we're flat lands here. I mean, there it's up and down and hills and crevices and all the rest. One time we were in the jungles of Honduras, and they landed us in the jungles. We took a flight on this little plane and landed in the jungles of Honduras, and we got on these donkeys and we're going around these cliffs. And I mean, there were sheer cliffs. I'll never forget, because one of our buddies ran ahead of us and we didn't know why. And we came around the cliff. He jumped out, and the guy in front of me, he smacked his donkey on the rear end. Have you ever seen a donkey squat? And you know, when a donkey squats, it's about to project itself like a, and that thing took off and mine followed it, and we're holding on for dear life around this. We're real spiritual. We had a lot of spiritual things happen. All right, she goes. So Joseph went up from Galilee, city of Nazareth, Judea, city of David, which is called Bethlehem because of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, everybody say, while they were there. You know, we get the picture that they just made it into town and while they were there, they got to Bethlehem. They're staying with his parents, the house there. They're there. They're not just entering the gates and then all this that how we show it to be done. They're there. And one of the keys is this understanding. The map, you can see the map again. You can imagine there's a long road down somewhere, a hastily planned and a wedding that's taken place. She'd come back. And they go, and now they're on their way, 9 months pregnant. And you got to get this. Let me see exactly what I want. Yeah, there we go. You can imagine Mary when she is told by Joseph. Now get this. Here's the ending part today. Have you ever thought this in your mind? If God is really in me, if this is really God, God, why does this make no sense? Because let me take this through logically with you. She is at 5 months pregnant in En Karim, which is only about a couple miles from Bethlehem. And if God is really in this thing, why does God not come and say, Mary, Mary, I am Gabriel, sent from God. I know I came to you a few months ago and told you something, but let me tell you one other thing. Stay in En Karim. Only about a mile or two from Bethlehem, because in about 3 or 4 months, you're going to have to go back there. So I tell you what, why don't you just stay in En Karim? Because in about 3 months, 4 months, you can just walk over there a few miles, have the baby in Bethlehem, life will be good. How many ever thought that in your brain? She travels 5 months all the way back up to Nazareth, only to be told by government officials, the IRS of that day, get on a donkey and get to New Orleans. When you were just in Metairie, you were in Metairie 3 months ago. And you walked back here and now you're about to go back 9. They left there 5 months because, you know, you don't want to be traveling when you're pregnant any further. And now, you ever had it happen in your life? If this is really God, why do I have to redo things I just did? If this is God, why are we retracing? Where are we retracing? Why? If this is God, all you had to say was stay in En Karim, and I would have stayed there. I'm really obedient. I'm really obedient. I do everything you tell me to do. I do above it. I'm willing to take all the same. And now you're sending me all the way back to Bethlehem. 9 months. How many know there's some journeys you don't want to take? And some of you in your life, there'll be journeys you don't want to take. But you know this, in the midst of it all, God is still working in your life. In the midst of it, there might be journeys that feel like, you know what, I'm having to retrace steps I've already done. You know, God, why didn't you tell me? But Micah, hundreds of years before, had prophesied that the baby would be born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Even though when he comes back, the Bible says they're about, you know, when he comes back out of Egypt, remember this story? After Herod is about to kill all the babies, the angel comes and says, flee with the baby to Egypt. They go down into Egypt and they flee. When they come back in the land, they're about to move back to Bethlehem. They're going to move and live in Bethlehem. It says, when they learned that so-and-so was the governor still there, they did not move back there. They moved back up to Nazareth where her parents were. And you've got to get that, because all of this is God's hand in all of it. But yet at the same time, there are journeys sometimes that we end up taking that none of us want to take. And when you study it out and you say, well, what did it say about there's no room at the inn when they got to Bethlehem? The word inn is the word, I don't know if I've got it up there, it's the Greek word kataluma. And it's only used one other time in the New Testament. It's when at the Last Supper, when Jesus tells them, go prepare a room. And the word is used is kataluma. And it's used of a house, not an inn. And you can see, I got a diagram, I think, of a first century house there. I think I put that up there. Have you got that? The diagram of a first century house is they had an area, a common area where the kitchen and they ate at and the living room kind of all in one room. Then they had a sleeping quarters for the parents. And then they had an upper room, that was for the guest. And that was called the cataluma. That's what the cataluma was called. That was the room in a house. And then you had, then attached onto the house, you would have something called the stable or the barn, or think of it as a garage where the animals were kept away from the. And so what happened was this: the registry took place, and everybody's coming back in. There's crowds everywhere, and you can imagine in Bethlehem being a little bitty town, and all the people come back in. By the time Mary and Joseph get there, everything was full, and they were there for a while, because it says while they were in Bethlehem, the baby, and it says there was no room in the cataluma, which was the guest room. There was no room in the cataluma. You can imagine it probably was packed with all of his relatives already there. And one of the best places and the most private place they could get would be the manger or the stall, or the stable where they kept the animals and other things they kept in that area. So you can study that out on your own, but I just want to throw that in. Some of you thinking through, I could see in your minds. And so they do that back in there. And so they bring all that to play. But let me tell you this. This was not a silent night. Some of the songs, it was not a silent night. There was animals in there. There was a baby being born, and the first thing that happens, I remember one time, they brought a little boy in, and he was watching the birth of his brother, and when the doctor brought him out, and the first thing the doctor did was smack him on the back end, and the baby went, wah! And the mom said, what do you think about that? He said, well, he shouldn't have climbed up in there to start with. Come on, somebody. So there are things that happen. So it was not a silent night. You can imagine being born, imagine giving birth to your baby in your in-law's garage. Just think about this. Think about giving birth to your baby in your in-law's garage or in their barn, in their stable. And you can imagine, let me tell you something about life. Life is not some picture postcard. Life is messy. Life can be disappointing. Life can be great. Life has its hills and its mountaintops. But also can be very messy in life. And if your life has been that way, listen, your journeys and some journeys you've had to take or journeys you would not have chosen, you'd not have been down. You got to do this. Life was never pictured in the Bible as some serene, never a problem life. There's some journeys you're on that you may not want to be on. If you'd have chosen, you'd have chosen something different. But you got to believe this. In the midst of it all, God is with you. Emmanuel, God is with us. The child's name, Joseph, is Emmanuel. Mary, it's Emmanuel, God with you. God is with you, literally, Mary. No matter where you're at, you can imagine the midwife. She didn't know whether her parents were there. Probably not. Unwanted journeys that we take. Joseph took one. David took one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know what I've learned in life? I always remember this statement that was made to me many, many years ago, and that is, Terry, don't despair, because the last chapter has not been written yet. This is just chapter 5 or 6 or 7. The last chapter has not been written yet. It will come to pass. It will happen. I want you to dim the lights, would you? And musicians, won't you guys come up if you would? I want all the musicians to come up. You know, in hindsight, we can see, I want you to see Zechariah. Let me do this. Go ahead and dim the lights. Musicians, come on up. we can see what Mary could not see. She didn't know on that road, that 80 mile journey, 9 day, one more time. She did not know that the day would come when the world would sing of Bethlehem, that the world would tell of this journey that she was taking. She had no idea of all that. Zechariah was dealing with people that had lost their hope and because of the journey they'd been on. Listen to what Zechariah says. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Behold, righteous and having salvation. He's humble, mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. As for you also, because of the blood of the covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold." And I love this phrase. "O prisoners of hope." Say that with me. O prisoners. You know, one of the best things to do in life is never, ever lose your hope. I want you to listen. We're going to do this little song. I want to play the song called "When Carrie Job." It's going to be on the overhead first. And then we finish that. I want to do a song called "Be Near, O God." But listen to this life, because life is not always like we thought it ought to be. Go ahead and play the song. Close your eyes just a second. When I was a junior in high school, we were going at the end of the year, me and a buddy, a couple buddies, were going to across the mountain on a journey. And the year just about ended. We'd finished exams. And I remember my mom and dad, I must have done something wrong. I remember they grounded me and I couldn't go. And I was so upset because we had finished. We'd worked hard. And one of my buddies had been an all-state running back. We'd won the state the year before. When we were juniors. And he was a star running back. He made all-state and all this. And my other buddies. And we were going. And we were going to have a great time. And I remember I was grounded. I couldn't go on that journey. I said, Lord. And I was so upset. And I'll never forget. Later that night, I got a phone call. And they had flipped off the side of the mountain on the way back. He was maimed. And he our senior year, he was crippled on one side. The star running back that didn't get to play. And the other boy was hurt very bad. And I remember how when you look back and you see the hand of God in your life, when you wanted to go maybe a certain way and the Lord just protected you. Can you put Mary, that last scripture up here? Listen what Mary said. When Elizabeth tells her all these things, you're blessed. And she's facing everything she's about to face. I love what she said because she said these words. Says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And he's shown strength with his arm, and he scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoice in God my Savior. For he that is so mighty has done great things for us. Listen, I don't know what journey you're on today, but maybe it's a journey you don't want to be on. Maybe a loved one's on a journey you didn't want them on. Maybe you're about to, or on and on. But you got to know this, God's hand is in the middle of it all. It may be one of the darkest moments of your life, and yet God is working all these things out. It's God all the way. And God's about, and what we need to know is we just need to believe that God is near us. That God is here. You know, the joy and being blessed doesn't mean ease and comfort, though it can be part of it. Being blessed means that we're doing the will of God and God is near. His presence is our daily support. And I love this song. Nick, go ahead and lead us. Lift your voices up. Sing this song. We're going to end this morning. Be near.
You are all big and small, beautiful. And wonderful to trust in grace through faith, but I'm asking to taste dark is light to you, depths are high to you, far is near, but Lord, I need to hear from you. Smile. Darkest light to you, depths are high to you, far is near, but Lord, I need to hear from you. Be near, oh God, be near, oh God of us, your nearness is to us our good. God, be near. Oh God of us, your nearness is to us our good. One more time, be near. Be near. Oh God, be near. Oh God of us, your nearness is to us our good.
Close your eyes, just ending this morning. I know it's a little long than normal, but let me just tell you, some of you are on your journey from here to New Orleans, and your feet are swollen, and your back is aching, and on and on. Your hormones is just a complete, but you're on a journey. You need to know this, God is near. You're blessed. You are blessed. Let the Holy Spirit be the same as it was the day Elizabeth encouraged Mary. Listen to the voice of the Lord this morning and say, you are blessed. In the midst of those trials, how are you doing? Why don't you say, I'm blessed. I'm in the will of God. I'm doing what God wants. I don't understand it. Might be one of the darkest moments of my life. I'm wrestling with a dark time, but I just have to believe God's in this thing. God will work it out. It's not the end of the story. God will bring this thing to pass. And what the devil meant for evil, he will work it for good. So Father, this morning I bless this people. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. And the Lord give peace in every situation. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering one more time. God bless you. You're dismissed today. We'll see you next Sunday.